right. Well, it's a blessing to have the new missionaries here this year, and we got a new missionary. Amen. Got a young man, and I remember what it was like being a young man just getting into the ministry, and how exciting it was, and how nervous you got when you got up in front of a crowd this size. Amen. So I'd like to introduce Noah Gudger. He's going to be a missionary planting churches up in New Hampshire. Praise the Lord. Come on, brother.
Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. My name is Brother Noah, and I am from New Hampshire. I promise you, I am not from New Hampshire. You probably caught on that by now, but praise the Lord. God saved me at the age of 7. I grew up in the town called Albemarle, North Carolina. It's about an hour east from Charlotte. And God saved me at the age of 7, called me to preach at the age of 13. And between the age of 13 and 18, I really didn't go out and preach a whole lot. I just stayed back at my home church and helped my pastor wherever I needed to, jump in wherever I could. And so I went to Bible college over in Chattanooga, and I talked to Brother Gravely about it, and talked to my pastor. We began to pray, and in 2019 of August, took off for Chattanooga, Tennessee, Rossville, Georgia area. And I went over there. I sat in the hotel room. I said, Lord, I said, I'll be honest with you. I said, I have no earthly idea why you got me down here. I said, you pulled me 6 hours away from everybody that I know. And I said, but you got me down here for Bible college, and that's all that I know. And so I started Bible college, and in October, Brother Gravely came up to me. He says, I'm preaching revival over in Concord, New Hampshire. He said, I'd like for you to fly up there with me. I said, yeah, I'd love to. I never traveled at all. I mean, if we ever went to Charlotte, that was a huge deal, and that was only an hour drive. And so for me to go to Concord, New Hampshire, it was just, man, that was the excitement of the world. Man, I finally, it was almost like I get to leave the country. And I mean, I just never traveled at all. And so getting on a plane, it was a first-time experience for everything. And so we flew up there. We flew into Boston. From Boston to Concord, depending on traffic, it's about an hour and a half-ish drive. And so we drove from Boston to Concord. And Brother Peter Chamberlain pointed out probably no more in that time span than about 3 to 4 independent Baptist churches. And in Albemarle, there's a church on every street corner. And I go to Chattanooga. There's more churches than there is people in Chattanooga. And so I never saw the great need for church planting anytime missionaries was brought to my home church. It was always a foreign missions, which were all four, obviously. But God showed me the great need that day for church planting, not only in America, but where our country was founded upon. And so I get there, and we stay with Brother Chamberlain that week. And God really begins to deal with me about church planting. And so that week goes on, and we drive to the D.L. Moody Center. And when we drove to the D.L. Moody Center, we drove in the town called King, New Hampshire. And originally, that's where I was going to start it, but there is a guy that moved from Oklahoma up to King and is starting a wonderful church, and it's going phenomenal. And so there is a town over, a couple towns over called Peterborough, New Hampshire. It don't have anything, not one single gospel preaching church whatsoever. And so, but God used that to let me see the need. At that time, they didn't have anything. And God used that to show me the great need of it. And so I wish I could tell you that I just surrendered and started deputation, but that was not the case. I was 20 years old. I was scared half to death. I said, man, I'm a guy from the backwoods of North Carolina. There is no way I can do this. And so I come back from Bible college, and Brother Gravely, he said, I'm preaching revival out in Utah and different areas and places like that in Minnesota. He said, fly out there with me. He said, maybe God wants you out west. And so I flew out there, and it was not God's will, to say the least. And I come back, and I said, Lord, I said, I just need to, I said, I want to know what your will is. And I got desperate. And I said, Lord, I yield my life to you, God. Whatever you want out of my life, it's yours. And so God began to deal with me again about church planting in New Hampshire. And so it was at a vacation Bible, not a vacation, it was at a youth camp, that God dealt with me about church planting again. The preacher was preaching on the tribulation period and talking about the lost people that's still going to be here if they do not accept Christ as their Savior and get saved. And God began to deal with me about the lost souls in New Hampshire, that somebody's got to go tell them, hey, it's not nothing good about me, but I'm glad we've got the good news tonight that we can tell somebody that Jesus still saves. And so I yielded to him, started deputation about a year ago, a little over a year ago, about a year and 2 months. And I was just up there. I've got two people that I really want you to help me pray about. I was flying up there, and I flew out of Atlanta. I flew up there about 3 weeks ago, and I flew out of Atlanta, And I flew to Dallas. Why they had me go to Dallas, I have no idea. But I flew to Dallas to Boston. And when I was on the plane, I was sitting beside a man who was from California. His name is Sam. And I was sitting beside him, and we got to talking, and he says, "What are you doing up in New Hampshire?" And I said, "Well, I'm church planting." And we got to talking about the different type of Baptists and things like that. So it led into presenting the gospel to him. And he said, "Well," he said, I'm trusting in the Viking religion is what I call it. There's a better name for it, but the Nordic religion, things like that, to where they still believe in Loki, Thor, Odin, and all of that, all of those different gods." And so I began to sit down and talk with him about the gospel. He didn't get saved, but there was a little seed that was planted, and we got to talking back and forth. And then I was in the town of Milford, New Hampshire. That was another town I was praying about, but I was walking, and I was going to try to talk to somebody, but there was not really anybody out there walking. And so I passed a Universalist Unitarian Church, and there was three cars in the parking lot. And I said, "Well, I'm just going to go in there and talk to them and ask them if they can show me in the Bible how to get to heaven." And his name is Jones. And so I walked in there. He's a song leader, and he's living a life of sin, and to say the least. And so I asked him, I said, "Jones," I said, "can you show me in the Bible how to get to heaven?" And he said, "Well, we don't really use the Bible all that much. We use motivational quotes to not really, you know, so you don't have to feel so bad for yourself." And I said, "Jones," I said, "we're sinful men." I said, "We're ungodly." I said, "Now, Christ died for us." And I shared the gospel with him. And I asked him, I said, "Jones," I says, "now, how do you get into heaven?" He said, "Well, you got to work up to it." He says, "When you get up into heaven, God will judge you. And if your good works outweigh your bad, then you make it in." And I says, "Jones," I says, "now, he agreed with me about the fall of man." I said, "Now, there's a verse," and I showed him, "where it says it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment." And I says, "Jones," I said, "to be honest with you, we ain't got much in common." I said, "But what we do got in common is one day we're going to die." I said, "Now, are you ready?" I says, "If you were to die today," I says, "how would you stand before God? What would be the judgment seat for you?" And once again, he repeated the same thing. I says, "Jones," I said, "let me ask you a question." I says, "What does 'it is finished' mean?" When Christ was on the cross, he cried that "it is finished." And he says, "Well," he said, "that the mocking was finished. That what was done." I said, "No, Jones," I said, "they're still mocking today." I said, "That's not the case." I said, "Let me show you what it is finished actually means." And I got to present the gospel to him about how we were fallen, sinful men, and that we could not pay the debt. There was a debt that we owed that we just could not pay. But he paid a debt that he did not owe. And I got to share the gospel with him. He didn't get saved, but there was a seed that was planted there. And hopefully, you please help me pray about these two people, that I really hope that God does a work in their heart and life. And you please help me pray for the remaining support to come in. Lord willing, I'm hoping and praying that I can finish deputation up by this time next year. If I don't get it finished up this time next year, we're going to move in March. I'm not moving up there in January. And we're going to try to avoid that. And but then I'll start working with Brother Peter Chamberlain for about 6 to 9 months. And after that, branch off and start a church prayerfully in Peterborough, New Hampshire. And so you please help me pray. You said, "Man, I just believe that they're too far gone." I don't. If God will do it for Nineveh, I believe he'll do it for New Hampshire. And he'll do it for Haines City. He wants to do it. I'm glad he still longs to save sinners. But take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 7. Now, I'm very, very nervous this evening. This is a message I have not preached. And this is not really the message I guess you would pick out for a missions conference. And especially the introduction part. And so you please help me pray on that part, that God will do his work tonight. But I know this is what God wants us to, where he wants us to be tonight. And so you please help me pray. But in 2 Kings chapter number 7, now keep your Bibles open, please, because our introduction is going to come from chapter number 6. I want you to realize of what's happening in this portion of Scripture. Now, if you've read your Bible for any length of time, you have come across this portion of Scripture. And it's I'll be honest with you. It's a sad portion of Scripture, and it's about a sick portion of Scripture, too. I mean, you read some of what happens in chapter number 6, it's like, man, it's how in the world could this happen? And I'll get into it a little bit in this evening. But in 2 Kings chapter number 7, we'll begin our reading in verse number 3. It says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, And they said one to another, here's our thought, and here's the title of the message. Why sit we here until we die? That's the title of the message, and that's what I really want to preach on tonight. And I'll continue to read down to verse number 9. It says, if we say we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp, the Syrians, behold, and there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of the chariots and of the noise of the horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when they were leopards came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment. And when they hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, went and hid it. And this is very important. Don't miss verse number 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well this day. It is a day of good tidings, and we behold our peace. And if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And I really want to focus on verse number 3, and I'll mention verse number 9 in just a little bit. But the title of the message is, why sit we here until we die? Folks, many of people are sitting today, and we are saying, thank God that he is coming back. And I praise the Lord for the glorious return of Christ. But we've got a job to do. Why sit we here until we die? Folks, there is a job that must be accomplished, and God longs to accomplish it. Now, he can do whatever he wants to, however he wants to do it. But he longs to use you, and he wants to use the church to get it done. What a glorious part. Now, once again, he can do whatever he wants to. But I'm glad that I get to be a part, a little part of it, of the mission of God. And so, look back into chapter number 6 and verse number 24. Now, the king of Syrian has besieged Samaria. In verse number 24, it says, and came to pass after this, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now, at this time, Samaria is the capital of Israel, and it is a very, very sad and very hard time for them. Now, if you're taking notes, here's the first. We see the siege is declared. The siege is declared, as we just read in chapter number 6 and verse number 24. The siege is declared. Now, he goes and he wants to siege Samaria. Now, he does not go in there and attack them. The siege means that nothing comes in, nothing goes out. If you read anything about history and you read the sieges in history, it was basically to starve them out. It was basically to say, well, we're not going to go in and attack them, but we're going to make sure from the inside that they're going to fall and crumble. And so we see the siege is declared, but we see Samaria's distress. In verse number 25, it says, and there were a great famine in Samaria. And I don't know exactly how long this siege is, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you it was more than one day. And we get to this portion of Scripture, they're starving. And we was talking a little bit about it in lunch, about how bad this time in Israel is. And how what I'm about to read to you, I hope you've already eaten supper, because this is not a pleasant time for them. And so, and I'm just reading what the Bible says. It says, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until, and after they were sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of the cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And so the inflation, you think it's bad today. They are literally paying 80 pieces of silver, which now, I tried to look it up, it's probably around a little over $300. Imagine you paying $300 for a donkey's head. You're not getting much meat out of it, but you are so hungry, you are so starving, that you'll pay anything to eat. Imagine that. They are so much in distress. They are in a world of mess right now, that they are willing to pay the utmost for just a little bit to eat. Folks, we live in a day and time where people are desperate, and they're crawling just to anything. Why crawl to anything? We've got what they need. We got it. And but they're looking at it, and we see the Samaritan's distress and the sad decision. Thirdly, the sad decision. And you look at verse number 28 and 29. I'm not trying to gross you, but I want you to see how bad it has gotten in Israel, about how bad this siege is. And the king said unto her, verse number 27, and he said, if the Lord do not help thee, let me back up to 26. It says, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn for, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what alloweth thee? And she answered this woman and said unto me, give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and said unto her on the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. Once again, they are living in a bad day and time in this portion of Scripture. I mean, they are so starving, they are so hungry that they're trying just to grasp at anything. And so there's a sad decision that is made here, and I won't go into detail, but I mean, you read that portion of Scripture, and man, it's awful. It's wicked, it's ungodly. And look at, here's what we want to get into is the message. We see firstly in the message, we see the serious disease. Now, I want you to turn your attention back to the lepers. Now you understand that they are living in a day and time where it is awful, awful, sad. But they are look at verse number 3. It says, and there were four lepers, men, that entered in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? And they bring up that question. I mean, you study leprosy for yourself. It is an awful disease. At this point in time, there is no cure for it. You basically just die. You've got leprosy, that's your deathbed. I mean, you're basically going to die. And so they are wearing rags, and I won't go into the detail, but they are wearing rags that was made for leprosy. And they knew that they was going to die, but they wanted to make a difference. They wanted to say, why in the world are we just going to sit here when we can actually do something? Instead of just sitting here, I want to be able to do something. Their people were starving. Their people was in a mess. Their people longed for some good news. I mean, they had bad news all of the time. Kind of like today. I mean, you read about bad news constantly going on in this day and time. And so we see that there is a serious disease. But we see the strategy discussed. Look at verse number 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And so they are looking at it as, you know, we're going to die either way, but I want to be able to make it. And so they're talking to each other, and they're having a strategy. You know, where should we go? Should we go back in the city? Or they said, but the best thing that they did, they said, well, we're going to go into the enemy's camp. We're going to go to the enemy's camp. And so there was a strategy discussed, but there is a surprising discovery in verse number 5. Look at this in verse number 5, a surprising discovery. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Man, he says, but look at verse number 6. This explains it. It says, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of the chariots and of the noise of the horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. So they're hearing a noise in the middle of the night saying, oh, well, they're going to come and attack us. They're going to come and kill us. The best thing we can do is just flee this camp. And so they left everything. And so when the leprous men came in, they found everything that they was looking for. They found everything that they needed. I don't know about you, but when I was 7 years old and God saved me, I found everything that I was looking for. I was longing for peace, and I found it. I was longing to not have to go to bed in tears, hoping that the Lord would not come back. I had it. I knew that if the Lord would come back, if I were to die, that I'm going to heaven. And thank God that, man, when you're here and you're saved, how many of you know the days that you long for a peace and you long for some good news in your life? Well, these people came up to this place, to this camp, and they found everything that they's looking for. And it's such a beautiful, wonderful picture about it. And because look at the supplies that they desired. The supplies that they desired in verse number 8 and 9. So we have the serious disease, the strategy discussed, the surprising discovery. Now I want you to look at the supplies that was desired. And now look at verse number 8. It says, and when these leopards came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat. Now you got to understand, they were going through a famine. We just read what happened. They haven't eaten really good. I don't know how long they've went without, but they went into the tent and they found some food. Hey, I know many of us ain't starving physically, but if you're and you're lost, you're starving spiritually. And I'm glad that I can tell you that Jesus Christ can fill all your longings. He can satisfy your longings tonight. But what did they find? Well, they found rations. They found food in verse number 8. Once again, they're in a famine. And so they gather that they are eating for themselves. Verse number 8, they also find riches. And they're not, just from reading this, they're not very wealthy men. And so they found riches. But I want you to look at this. They found raiment. They also found raiment. What's so important about this raiment? What's so important about it? Well, you got to understand, once again, they're leopards. Their skin their whole body is eat up with this leprosy. And so, man, they probably looked at that robe and says, man, that might fit. And so when he put it on, I want you to understand, I love this. I want you to understand that when he put that robe on, he didn't see the scars anymore. He didn't see himself. You know, when you're saved, we are clothed in his righteousness. I'm glad that we are clothed in his righteousness. I once stood unrighteous. I once stood sinful. Leprosy is a picture of sin. I mean, it eats and eats and eats it at your flesh, and you will eventually die. And but I'm glad that God saved me from it. And he put us in new clothing. He clothed us in his righteousness. And so the raiment's very important to them. But they found the riches. They found the rations. They found the raiment. They found all of this. But you know who it did them good? It did the four men good. But you read down. Here's the last one. The salvation that was delivered. You read down. Look at verse number 9. This is very important. It says, then said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. You know what he's saying? Boy, the Lord sure has blessed us. How in the world could I keep it to myself? My people are in trouble. My people are starving. My people is in a mess. Now I can bring them this good tidings. I can go and tell them about this good tidings. And folks, that is what you know why we go out and so win on Wednesdays and different days of the week? You know why we go and do it? We got something good to tell about. We can tell them, hey, the people are longing just to find peace and to find good news. We can tell them where to go. But there's salvation that is delivered. Look at verse 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they came and told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. Look at verse number 11. And they called the porters, and they told the king's house within. And you read down, and I won't take the time to read the rest of the verse and the rest of the chapter, but I highly encourage you to go read the rest of this story. I'm telling you, they have something good to news. And you said, but I don't really know how to go and witness. I don't know how to go and tell people about Christ. You know, I'm all for soul winning classes. I took it in Bible college. I'm all for it. But you read the account of the woman at the well. I don't read where she went to a soul winner's class. You know what she did? She just went and told people, come see a man. told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's what she all she did was go into the town and say, man, you know what happened to me? You know what you can tell people? What happened to you? If you lived a life, man, and it was, you hear people say, well, when God saved me, I quit this and I quit that and I quit this and I quit that. And people say, man, what happened to you? Boy, I'm glad they could turn around and say, man, Jesus happened to me. Jesus got a hold of my life. Let me tell you, Jesus makes a difference in your life. And that is the big reason why we don't just sit around and wait till we die. You've got people that say, well, the Lord's coming back. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and just wait for him to come back. That's not God's will. You know, when God saved you, he didn't take a hammer and bop you on top of the head and take you on to be with him in heaven. He left you here for a reason. What's that reason? To tell other people about the good news. You know, if I'd asked you this evening, if I'd asked you, what is the gospel? And some people say, well, it's good news. It is good news. But the First Corinthians chapter 15 tells us what the gospel is. How Christ died for our sins. How he was buried. And how he rose again. To give us life. Folks, we have got the message. We've got it. We shouldn't keep it to ourselves. I'm glad that God saved me. But I'm glad, man, when I was searching and I found everything that I needed, I'm glad that I can go and tell somebody else. Man, there's people out here in Haines City that need hope, that need Christ. Hey, I'm all for it, man. Obviously, we're all for reaching New Hampshire. We're all for reaching across the world to the uttermost part of the world. But we got to reach Haines City, too. And I know, man, you're doing such a phenomenal job. You got so many ministries going on. But where's your burden? Are you just going just to go? Where's your burden? What's your burden? Folks, people are dying and going to hell. It's a literal place. It's not something you just imagine. No, the Bible talks about it. It's real. And once people die, they will spend eternity somewhere. Heaven or hell. I was talking with Jones. He said, well, if you die, what about purgatory? I said, John said, there's no purgatory. I said, you can't have a Catholic priest pay your way out of it. I said, there's no way. I said, he told me this, and here's the sad part about it. He said, my brother, he's probably, I'm 24, he's probably about my age. And he told me, he says, and he passed away. He says, now the last conversation I had with him, he says, my brother told me, that, man, I'm ready to die because I was at a job and an old man showed me kindness and I saw Christ through that. And he says, now I'm ready to die. And he died more lightly. He went to hell. Nothing changed. He went to hell trusting in an experience that happened to him that an old man showed him kindness. Folks, he woke up in hell. We don't get a second chance. We don't get it. This is it. It ain't no restart button on this. These people found what they was looking for. And they knew that, man, I could not, and under any circumstance, keep it to myself. Now, I'm not scared. If you're here and you are saved, you're going to heaven. Praise God for it. There's no debate. If you're here and you are saved, you're going to heaven. But there's so much more to it. I don't know about you, but I want a crown to throw at his feet one day. Tell him thank you. I want it. You know, that crown's not for me, but it's to throw back at his feet. One day, folks, thank God we're in heaven. Thank God we're going to heaven. But I know we've got something good to tell about. And if you've been here, if you're here and you found the water, you should be able to tell people where the well's at. You should be able to tell them. And I'm glad that we have something to tell. But I'd leave you with this tonight. Maybe you're here you say, well, I'm not doing a whole lot, and I know the Lord's dealt me about doing more. Well, it's now. We may not have another week. We may not have another chance. This could be the last service that we're ever in. What if the Lord to come back? If I'd ask you tonight, you're here, and if you have found everything that I'm talking about the peace, maybe you're here and you've not found it. Maybe you're here and you're asking, you say, man, I don't know about this. This the Lord that he's talking about. I don't know about this peace that he's talking about. I don't know about this salvation that he's talking about. I don't know about the gospel. Folks, you're here and you're lost. Christ longs to save you. Don't walk out the same way you walked in. You don't have to. He's still a saving God. Maybe you're here and you want to share the good news. Maybe you're here and you've got a family member that you're burdened for. Folks, you better get to praying, because we're almost out of here. I don't know the exact day and time. I have no idea. We're almost out of here. And it's going to come a day, folks, when it's real. And they're going to be cast to the lake of fire. We had a chance to tell them. And I'd hate to stand there. And I know I'm going to be honest with you tonight. There's sometimes the Lord's convicted me about handing a tract to somebody. And, well, I'm busy. Oh, I got to get to this place. I'm late. I've got to go. I've got to go. And I've disobeyed him. And folks, the Lord brings back to mind, you may never see this person ever again. And that could have been the only time they ever heard about the gospel. Maybe you're here and you've got family members. Hey, your pastor may not be able to reach them. You know who the greatest missionary to your family is? It's you. We can't reach your family. You have the best available. You have the best ability to reach them. Maybe you're here and we can't go to your workplace, but you're there. You're that light. Folks, I'm telling you, there's food at the table, and these people found what they was looking for. And I'm glad tonight that I found what I was looking for at 7 years old. Where's your burden at? Are you keeping it to yourself? You just going to keep it to yourself till Jesus comes back? It's not God's will. So let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful opportunity that it is, God, to be here tonight. God, I'm so unworthy to stand here. Lord, I pray that you please, Lord, help us. Lord, I know that it was a little bit scattered here and there, but Lord, I pray that you please, Lord, take your words, Lord, and I pray that you please, Lord, deal with the heart and lives of your people. Lord, please let us leave with a burden. Our country's in a mess. Our world is in a mess. God, I pray that you please help us, Lord God, to draw closer unto you, Lord. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're going to do, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Thank you, preacher.
Stand to our feet.